All right, I think we're good. Good afternoon, everybody. Great to see you today. I just want to begin by thanking you again for being here. I know that there is a lot that goes into a meeting, and once we get started, it's a busy few days that are pretty action-packed, and there's a lot to do, a lot to kind of make it possible to be here with your kids and kind of navigating jobs and busy weekend schedules, and that's complex. There's a lot that goes into that. But even before the meeting starts, I know that there's a lot of work that is done leading up to these meetings, and that's not lost on me. I know a lot of you have been praying about this really from when this was first scheduled. You've been inviting people and thinking about this, and just your enthusiasm to welcome somebody that you've never met from halfway across the country, and just to know that we can all gather together and we can open the Word and be encouraged because our Father is, we have the same Father, we come from the same family, and so it's a blessing to be a part of that. And I just can't thank you enough for all that you've done and all that you're doing to make this weekend a success. God bless you for that. We've been talking about barriers, things that we encounter in our walk with the Lord that sometimes get in the way and challenge us, challenge our ability to continue to be useful in God with His work, in His kingdom. Tonight, or this afternoon, the barriers that we're going to talk about are a little different from what we talked about last night. The barriers that we're going to talk about tonight are the kinds of barriers that oftentimes come as we walk with the Lord. And the reality is that the barriers we face in our walk with Christ will constantly change. We won't face the same barriers having been Christians for 5 or 10 years that we faced when we were first Christians in many cases. Those will change. And 5 or 10 years down the road, we'll be facing different barriers that challenge us. Reality is we're always going to be coming up against obstacles that have the potential to stop us from serving the Lord. But the barriers we're going to talk about this afternoon are the kinds of barriers that I think tend to be more common the longer we work for the Lord and the longer we try to be Christians. Things that we deal with that are just realities of any sort of pursuit that takes a long time. So the first one we're going to talk about this afternoon is dealing with the barrier of discouragement. I don't know what this has looked like, what your experience with this has been in your own life, but if you've never been discouraged as a Christian, first of all, I'm not sure I believe you. But secondly, if you haven't, you will be at some point. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to suffer things that are difficult and that are frankly just discouraging. It's not something we can avoid. It's not something, as we'll see with Elijah, that's a problem that means that we have weak faith. This is a problem that we have to deal with, that we encounter. So it's really helpful to have examples like Elijah's in Scripture that show us when that happens, we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be to somehow think that we're failing just because we're discouraged. But God gives remedies for that. And there are things that when we encounter discouragement that by God's counsel help us learn to deal with that. So we'll talk about that as we go along tonight. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight or this afternoon. I keep saying tonight. I think it's a preacher thing. We're used to preaching at night, and these afternoon sessions are new to me, so forgive me. If I say afternoon or evening, you know what I mean. But 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be this afternoon. As we're getting into this, what would you think if I stood up and began this lesson by just confessing to you all that I felt discouraged today? Would that come as a surprise to hear somebody that preaches full-time and does this for a living get up in front of you and say, you know what, to be honest with you, I'm just feeling really discouraged about some things going on in my life or with my family or whatever the case is. Would you be surprised by that? Would you be surprised if somebody like Mo got up at the beginning of an assembly and said, you know, I'm glad to be here, I really need this because I'm just feeling kind of discouraged? Would that surprise you? Maybe not. Maybe you all are open about those kinds of things, and so it wouldn't really come as a surprise. But I think for a lot of Christians, to hear that openly talked about would be sort of a surprising thing, maybe an uncomfortable thing. I believe the reality, though, is that in any given assembly of God's people, there is almost always, I would venture to guarantee this, at least one person who's discouraged. And I actually think that the reality is closer to, it's probably more than just one person. Any number of people at any given time in a group of God's people are going to be dealing with something that's weighing heavily on us. That's causing us to wonder where we're going to find the courage to have the conversations or to live the kinds of lives that God wants us to live. So what do we do when discouragement works its way into our lives? James has a couple of things that are insightful that he tells us about this that are going to lay the foundation for us as it relates to Elijah. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, James tells us, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured." We'll stop there for now. James doesn't specifically say anything about discouragement in this text, but what he does say is he tells us, as an example of suffering and patience, to consider the prophets. And I think these things are closely related. Even though James doesn't specifically talk about discouragement, if you think about why we get discouraged, the two things that he mentions, I think most often, those have everything to do with discouragement. We get discouraged because we have to suffer, and because a lot of times that suffering is something that takes place over an extended amount of time. Not only do we have to suffer, but we have to be patient in our suffering. Discouragement is often directly linked to those two things. So what James tells us is that if we will look to the prophets, we'll find encouragement and we'll find examples of people who suffered and did it over a long period of time. They had to be patient in their suffering. And those sorts of examples will be transformational to us. Later on in this same chapter, in James chapter 5, verse 17, he specifically mentions Elijah in this conversation about enduring suffering with patience. He says in verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now, when you think about Elijah, why do you suppose that James would have to tell us that Elijah is a man with a nature like ours? You know, it's interesting. When Elijah comes on the scene, first shows up in 1 Kings, he's living by this brook in the middle of nowhere, and he's being fed by these birds that will come to him twice a day, and they'll give him bread from God. And then after that, God kind of shows up and whisks him away and sends him to this place that's not even in Israel, to the area of the Sidonians. And he sends him to live with this widow. And he provides for Elijah there through this widow who has like a jar of oil that never runs out. You remember those stories? You start to think, as you read about Elijah, that this guy is nothing like me. You know, how many of you can relate to living for any length of time by the side of a riverbank, and God sent you birds twice a day to feed you with bread? Anybody relate to that at any point in your life? No? Okay. So it makes sense then that James would have to tell us that Elijah is a man just like us, because he sure doesn't seem like it on the surface. Seems like somebody that has nothing in common with me in the way that I live. But Elijah is somebody that can relate in every way to what we go through. And that's what we're going to find when we look at this text beginning in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, let's go ahead and read the text together. We're going to start by looking at the first four verses of 1 Kings 19. So if you have your Bibles there, let's go ahead and read together. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid, and arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." On the surface, it might surprise us, reading through those verses, to find Elijah here. It seems strange initially that Elijah would be so afraid so soon after what had just happened. And as we read this, I think one of the first things that this shows us is just this simple truth. It's that nobody is immune from discouragement. I mean, even somebody like Elijah is somebody who, for all of the ways that God worked through him powerfully, even he dealt with this. And he's one of the greatest examples of this. One of the reasons this is so important, just to say first, right off the bat, is because it shows us that discouragement is not just something that happens to new Christians. It's not just something that happens to people who are weak in their faith. This can happen to somebody even like Elijah, a prophet of God. And so that shows us that discouragement is the kind of thing that is going to happen to all of us. And so the issue isn't whether or not we're going to be discouraged, but the critical issue for us is how we respond to that. So we read Elijah here in these moments where Jezebel threatens him, and his reaction is to run away, to flee to Beersheba, which was like the southernmost part of the nation. This is as far south as you could go in Israel. And then beyond that, he goes even farther into the wilderness. The contrast to this, when you back up to chapter 18, is that, you know, this is at a time when Ahab and Jezebel are on the throne, as we read. And they're promoting all sorts of things that were ungodly. Jezebel, of course, marries into the royal family and brings her gods with her. And so all over Israel, there's this idolatry that's going on. And Elijah is like the only one, seemingly, that stands up and is willing to say something about it. And so Elijah sets up this contest on Mount Carmel. A contest between Jehovah and between Baal. And so he gathers all the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and he says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's the proposition. We're going to both offer sacrifices to our gods. And the god that answers with fire is the god that we're going to worship." Okay? So the prophets of Baal get to go first. They start early in the morning. They build their altar. They put the sacrifice on it, and they start calling out to their god, Baal. And this goes on for most of the day. They cry out to him. He doesn't answer, so they cry louder. He still doesn't answer. They start to cut themselves, thinking that maybe that'll get his attention. Elijah starts to kind of make fun of him, right? I mean, he says, "Well, maybe you just need to talk a little louder because he's off doing something else, or he's hard of hearing." And so they go on and on and on, and nothing happens. There's no fire from heaven. So Elijah, he finally, at the end of all this, he gets up and he builds his altar. And he puts his sacrifice on it. And then he doesn't stop there. Remember, he digs a trench around the altar, and he pours water on the offering, soaks it, so much that the trench around the altar is completely filled with water. And you're like, this thing is never going to go up with any sort of flame. And then Elijah prays to God, and God sends fire from heaven, and it devours not just the sacrifice, but the altar, the water, the dirt, everything around goes up in flame. Elijah says, "This is the God that you worship." I mean, this is a moment, if there's ever a victory in Scripture that we can get excited about, there's a reason we teach our kids about this in Bible class. It is an amazing act of faith and demonstration of the power of God. And so it's shocking to us that on the heels of that, such a display of faith would be followed by such discouragement. That a decisive answer on God's part and a decisive action on Elijah's part would then be followed by Elijah running for his life. But I think we can understand this. Because really, at the end of the day, even though Elijah has called for the slaughter of the false prophets. They've all been removed from the picture. What hasn't really changed is the voice that's coming from the throne. And when Ahab tells Jezebel what's happened, what she says to Elijah is, what you did to those prophets is what I'm going to do to you in less than a day. So if you're in Elijah's shoes, I mean, you've seen amazing things. Maybe you expected that the people would be so motivated by this that they're going to put away their Baals and they're going to appeal to the king to say, hey, we got to stop this. Or they would just usurp the king altogether and get rid of him and the queen. But if you're in Elijah's shoes and you're faced on the heels of that with the threat from Jezebel, it would be really easy to just think, has anything really changed? You know, we got rid of the prophets of Baal, but is anything really going to be different? And that may be something that in your life you have dealt with. Perhaps you have sat in a classroom at school and all of your classmates, none of them really seem like they have any sort of spiritual interest. And so you were the one in a classroom full of kids that didn't really seem to care about God. You're the one that said something to defend God or to profess your faith. And then maybe, you know, you thought, well, maybe that's going to change some kids' minds. You know, surely there's some other kids that are just being quiet about this. And now that they know that they're not alone, they're going to speak up too. But that never happened. You still were the only one at the end of the day. And now, if anything, everybody knows who you are, and so they're turning on you. Maybe it's the kind of situation that happened in your family where you're trying to be a godly influence on your spouse, on your kids, on your parents, whoever it is. And so, you know, you're trying to just kind of pick and choose your battles. And let's say that there's an occasion where you say, this is something I need to stand up on. And I need to say something about this. And so you do. And you're like, okay, I think that we've reached a turning point. Things are going to change. But then they go right back to the way that they were. Those are the kinds of things that make us wonder. You know, like when we stand up and we do something, we're like, this is what God wants me to do. I'm convicted about this. But then nothing changes. Those can be some of the most discouraging moments. Maybe it's in your own battles against temptation. You finally said no. So whatever it was. And you've been working on this, and you've been getting help with this, and you finally stood up to that sin that Satan had been putting in front of you and tempting you with, and you've been falling over and over to it, and you finally said no. And then like a day later, you know, a week later, you're right back at falling into the same temptation that had tripped you up before. Those are discouraging things, aren't they? And I think they help us understand why somebody in Elijah's shoes, on the heels of such a tremendous victory, could be so discouraged so quickly. It's because it just doesn't feel like things are any different. And so Elijah's response here is one that's not a response of self-pity. It's not even a response of trying to run away from God, you know, like Jonah does. But I think it's just a response of defeat, where he feels like nothing is really going to change or be different here. And so, discouragement can show up, in other words, when we least expect it. After those moments of great faith and victory, and then sometimes the hardest thing about discouragement is when we least expect to be discouraged, that's when we find ourselves most discouraged. So, let's continue in the text in verse 5. And let's talk about God's remedies for discouraged hearts. Verse 5, continuing, it says that Elijah lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. First thing that God does here in this text to offer help to a discouraged prophet is before he ever brings him to this mountain to have this conversation, you notice that he provides for his physical needs. He gives him rest, he tells him to lay down, and he gives him food and water to drink. And so Elijah does that, he eats and he drinks and he lays down again, and the angel comes and wakes him up and tells him to eat and drink again. And I think this is really important. To understand that bodily provisions are vital. I mean, when we're dealing with discouragement and the things that can cause that, we very much need to have our bodies provided for. And at the same time, it's one of the first things that we can neglect when we get discouraged, you know? Like, we get worried about whatever the circumstances in our lives and it's keeping us up at night, and so we're not really resting well. And maybe because it's always on our minds, we're not really eating like we should or whatever the case is. I think this is significant. Before God ever does anything else with Elijah, he makes sure that physically he's ready. He's rested, he's fed, he's got water, he's got all the provision that he needs for this journey and for what lies ahead of him. And discouragement is the kind of thing I mentioned, that it's not always about our faith being weak. I think this is a really important thing for us to realize, because I've known Christians who, in dealing with this, what they think is, I've been discouraged and I figured that I can work my way out of this, but I'm still here in this ditch, you know? And so it must be like, I must just not have enough faith. And if I have enough faith, I'll be able to figure this out. And sometimes it's not just about our faith. Sometimes it is that our bodies are exhausted. Physically, we need sustenance from God. And so there are times where, when we're discouraged, one of the things that we should look at is, what state are we in physically? And maybe there are times where we need to look to the attention, or we need attention from a doctor. We might need something that's going to help us with the way that our bodies are designed to work. Medication, things like that. And now, I realize there's a balance here, and I want to be careful how I say this. If we go to that extreme, that can be a problem too. If we say, you know, I'm going to seek my help with this entirely from the doctors and from medicine and that sort of thing, and God doesn't have any part in this, then that can be a problem. There are kings in the history of the nation of Israel where that was their downfall, is they got sick with some debilitating illness and they forsook the Lord and looked to the doctors, and so that didn't go well for them. But the other thing can happen too, is if we expect that if I just have enough faith, that that's going to take care of it. And so we never, maybe our bodies are struggling with some sort of illness or something physically that's going on, and we never look to the help of a doctor or something like that. Then that can leave us in a situation where we're convinced that our faith is weak, and we're convinced we're never going to be able to get out of it, and we stay there unnecessarily when we could have help that is given and designed by God to get us out of that. So God gives Elijah the physical provision that he needs for what's to come. It's also important that God doesn't chastise Elijah in this circumstance. In this conversation, when he calls him to the mountain of God and Elijah's there, God asks him a question, what are you doing here? Which, by the way, you know, God doesn't need that information. God brought him there in the first place. God knew where Elijah was. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to get Elijah to think about the root of the problem. What was the reason that Elijah was in this state that he was in? And how could that perspective be addressed in a way that would help him out of this discouragement? But I think it's really important that God doesn't rebuke him for it. God doesn't chastise him or just leave him in this moment of despair. And that's helpful for us as well. To realize when we're in those moments that it doesn't mean that God is angry with us. It doesn't mean that he's frustrated that we're not, you know, that we're dealing with discouragement. Discouragement is a natural part of our faith. It's something that's going to happen when we are living in a world that is full of darkness. And so in those moments, God helps us, but he's not chastising us for a lack of faith or something like that. Now, I want you to notice what God does as well. Let me back up just a minute. God does all of these things there in the cave with Elijah. He shows Elijah a number of things. First of all, it's this strong wind that comes and breaks pieces of the mountain apart or breaks apart rocks. But the text tells us that the Lord wasn't in the wind, and then there's an earthquake, and then there's a fire. But God's not in any of those things. And this is what I think is remarkable about this. How many times in Elijah's life, when you think about the mighty things that he saw there at Horeb, how many times do you think he saw a wind that was so powerful that it split rocks apart? Or he experienced an earthquake? Or fire that came down from heaven? Well, we know at least two. I mean, when he was on Carmel and then here at Horeb, he saw fire come down from heaven from God. But we get the impression that that wasn't the norm for Elijah. You know, God wasn't constantly tearing rocks apart and splitting mountains and sending down fire in Elijah's life. But how many times in Elijah's life do you suppose he received a word from the Lord? God spoke to him, told him what to say or told him what to do, where to go. We get the impression that that was the norm. Elijah's life, that was a lot more frequent in his life. And I think this is instructive for us as well. When God wanted to overcome discouragement in Elijah's life, he didn't use the big things to do that. In other words, when Elijah was dealing with this, what he didn't need necessarily was God to show up in some magnificent, powerful way and do something that Elijah had never seen before, to offer him some sort of monumental breakthrough. That wasn't required. And yet, how many times when we're in some sort of pit or valley, we're discouraged about something, are we looking for that sort of thing? Like, what I want God to do is to show up and just, everything that's bothering me, I want him to just change it all. You know, that source of discouragement, if he could just change my circumstances, if he could just fix the problem, give me some sort of deliverance from this issue that's discouraging me, then I'll be okay. And I think what God does with Elijah here, he shows us that oftentimes that's not how he deals with discouragement in our lives. That he deals with discouragement instead of the big thing, through the big things, he deals with discouragement just by talking to us. And I don't mean the same way that he talked to Elijah, but, you know, God gives us his word, something that we experience over and over on a regular basis. We hear what God says from Scripture. And those are the very things that are going to help us through discouragement. I mean, if God decided to change the landscape of our lives, he certainly can, and that would be valuable and helpful, but he doesn't need to do that. And oftentimes, he doesn't choose to do that. But that doesn't mean that we have to stay stuck in discouragement, because we don't need those big things to happen in order for us to work our way out of discouragement. What we really just need is to hear from the Lord. To listen to the things that he says to help us deal with what we're going through. Now, let's continue reading, because God's going to do a couple of other things here in the text. So, verse 15. Notice how the conversation goes on. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed over to him, and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen. And he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. So another thing that God does here for Elijah is that he doesn't leave him in the cave. He shows him that there's still work to be done. For everything that Elijah had seen, and for as defeated as he felt, and for how much it seemed like in that moment that this was the end of it. "I'm the only one that stood up. Nobody rallied to me. I killed all the prophets of Baal, and yet people are still listening to this evil king and queen. And now they've turned their sights squarely on me. There's nothing more for me to do." In fact, I think that's why he tells God what he does. "Just take my life. There's really nothing more for me to do here." And what God tells him in that moment of discouragement is that there's still work to finish. When we get discouraged, one of the things that God can do for us that will help us is offer us ways to continue to work and to invest in people. And this is important because sometimes the only thing we want to do when we're discouraged is we just want to be left alone. You know, "I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to be around anybody. I just want to be by myself." And sometimes we just feel like Elijah did. "I just want to die." You know, and it's not, I'm not saying you're suicidal. I'm just saying we just get tired of the way that the world is and being here in the middle of it. We can't escape from it, seemingly. So what God does oftentimes is he turns our attention to the work that's around us. And that renewed sense of purpose, what it does is it helps reframe our perspective. He helps take the focus off of ourselves and what we're dealing with and reinvest that or rechannel that into other people. And so we can, through this renewed sense of purpose, develop a perspective that helps us overcome those setbacks. Maybe in your walk you found yourself discouraged. Are there other people around you that you can look to and you can invest in? Maybe young Christians. And this is what's so great about Elijah's story, is God tells him to train up his successor, you know. "You go find these two guys and you're going to anoint them. They're going to be on the throne. And you go find Elisha. He's going to take your place." Sometimes our discouragement comes from the fact that we feel like if we're not around anymore, the work of God's not going to get done. And what God does for us in those moments is he just sort of opens our eyes a little bit. And he says, "Hey, look at the pews around you. Look at the people around you. If you're doing something and nobody's helping you do it, go find somebody that you can train to do it. Go invest in a new convert, a young Christian. Go find somebody who can take up the work that you're doing and do it with you for a while. And then when you can't do it anymore, you have the confidence knowing that somebody else is going to keep doing that." So maybe there are people around you in your life like that. New Christians that you can invest in. And maybe even in your life, you are a new Christian. You're new to Jesus and this whole way of life. And so you feel like, "I'm not really in a place where I can do that." But don't sell yourself short in that. There are always people, as we look around and we see the work that God's doing, there are always people at different stages. And I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make when we're young in our faith is to think that we can't do anything and we can't help anybody. And yet, for people that have come to the Lord, the reality is that we've become Christians from some dark places in our own lives. And the things that God has helped us through are things that people all around us are going through themselves. And if we're willing to just put ourselves out there and talk to people about what's going on in their lives, the things that God has helped us through, we can help other people through. So God makes it clear to Elijah that there's work to be done. And then, last thing, is that contrary to Elijah's belief, God reminds him that he's not alone. Reassures him that he's not alone. He tells him that there are, in fact, 7,000 people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And even though it feels like Elijah is the only one who's standing up for God, that there is a nation full of people that are willing to take the side of Jehovah. And so for us as well, no matter what the source of our discouragement is, what God wants us to understand is that we're not by ourselves. Just take a moment to look around the room. And let this be a reminder to you that no matter what you're going through and no matter how isolated you feel, and even in those moments maybe you feel like nobody else is going through this, nobody understands what I'm going through, I hope you'll be reminded just from this little snapshot that we're never alone. By the way, if you were the only person on the pew this afternoon, and as you looked around, there really wasn't anybody else here, the reality for us is that we're never alone in Christ. We always have somebody who understands exactly what we're going through and can give us everything that we need to make it through that and to come out on the other side stronger for our faith. So these are the things that God does in Elijah's life and the things that He does in all of our lives, so that when we find ourselves in those moments of discouragement, we can find our way out of those moments with His help. Discouragement, as we've said, is a part of life that all of us face. And so the critical issue for us is, like I said, not whether we're going to face that or not, but what are we going to do with it? Are we going to take our discouragement to God to have the confidence that He's going to provide everything that we need to persevere? Those are the lessons that we learn from Elijah. That's how he teaches us to suffer patiently so that we can endure. We can be stronger. This afternoon, you're not in a place where you feel particularly discouraged. I believe some of us probably are in that place. And if you are, listen to the lessons of Elijah. If you're not, though, file this away. And weeks, months, years down the road, when you find yourself in that place, remember these lessons. File them away because you may, in a few days, you may come across somebody who's in Elijah's shoes. Maybe you're not the kind of person that gets easily discouraged, but these are the kinds of things that sure can help other people. So wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, Elijah can help us, and he can help us help other people. So thanks for your good attention, and we'll take a short break, and then we'll pick back up after that.